want to look this evening at one verse, chapter 2, verse 17. And I want to read that verse. And as I said previously, we have to sometimes miss part of this book, but I think we will get the most of it when it's finished. So, chapter 2, verse 17. It helps to get the right chapter. Malachi. 2:17, Malachi. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Where is the God of justice here? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will guide us, give us freedom and power and understanding as we go through these Bible verses, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know what it is to be weary? That's what the text says. You have wearied the Lord. Well, do you know what it is to be weary? To be weary is to be worn out, usually from something which has hounded us for some time. And we're tired and we're wrestling with it. Well, maybe a problem makes us weary of trying to solve that problem. Or a sickness that lasts quite a bit of time makes us weary. How long are we going to be sick like this? Or a person worn out trying to get something through someone else's thick head as you're speaking with them. Or a job, the dread of even going to work every day. You don't like your job, it makes you weary. A car, it breaks down, and I have trouble with that all the time, and I'm just weary with this car. Or a class at school. I never could figure out what the professor wants in this class. It makes me weary. Or a trip. I'm worn out from the travel and the crowds and the lives of the people all around me. The usual reaction is just forget it. Maybe you can forget some things, but not everything. Weary of a sickness? Not in your control and you can't get rid of it. Weary of a problem? Many times we can't even solve it. Weary of some other person, get off my back. And yet they won't do it. Weary of a car, it just won't do what I want it to do. Weary of a class at school, on and on and on. Weary of a trip, I really don't want to go on that trip. I give you these illustrations because it shows that it's possible for a people to be weary in the Lord. God puts up with people. God is weary of these people in the book of Malachi. And that's what the people of Malachi's day have done. They have wearied the Lord. They've wearied the Lord by their sinful ways, by their sinful works, and by their sinful words. It is not a sense of being bodily tired. This is not the Lord's way of being tired or weary. But he is weary in the sense of their ways, their works, their words. He has been displeased over and over and over and over again concerning these people. As we even read the text, and you can see how godless that text is. They are his people, but they do not act like God's people, nor do they even understand the reality of the sin that they have faced. This is the way they have been wearied. They think good is bad, and they think bad is good. They don't know the difference. But part of the sadness is that they do not know the danger they are in. As they are wearied, they have wearied the Lord, and the Lord is even going to deal with these people in a judgment hour at some day. So think with me, first of all, they have wearied the Lord with their words. And second, they are not aware of what words they have spoken that God is so displeased with. And third, we are given examples of their words which have wearied the Lord. Perhaps the best illustration of this is in the New Testament church of Laodicea. They're neither cold nor hot, as God will spew them out of his mouth. So think with me, first of all, every professing believer must be careful that he does not weary the Lord with his words. First of all, we must realize that words can be very positive and exalting of the Lord. There are words of praise. That's what we need to give to the Lord. Words of recognition as to who God is. Words of exaltation of the Lord, lifting him up. Words of description concerning God's person, his greatness. Words of reality, the fact that we can pray to him. That's tremendous. Words of truth concerning the depth of God, our great God. Words of love, showing how much we are loved by God. And words of peace and joy that we find in the Lord. And words of enjoyment as we serve and exalt him. And words of faith that show we're convinced of his person and his power. Surely none of these kind of words weary the Lord. The Lord loves these kind of words. When we praise him, when we recognize who he is, when we exalt him, and on and on and on. But other words, or lack of words, can be very negative against God. Questioning God. God, why did you do that to me? That makes God weary. Words which seem to doubt God. God, I doubt that. I read that in the Bible. I doubt that. Or words of complaining concerning God and his will. God, I don't want to do that. Is that your will for me? I don't want to do it. Or words of unbelief concerning what God is doing. God, you couldn't do that to me. Or words of division between God and us and others. Or words of criticism concerning something God has allowed in my life. God, I didn't want that in my life at this time. Why did you let it come? Or words of pride over something we think we are and we forget God's glory. Or words of rebellion concerning something God wants us to do. God, I don't want to do that. Or words of anger over something God has denied us. God, you were supposed to give me this and you didn't give it to me. And words of nasty sorrow over something God took away from us. God, I like that and you took it away from me. And on we could go. Seriously, how easily it might be in some instances for us to weary the Lord. And we don't even realize it. Wearying the Lord. Do we get what we're saying and talking about here? Words are very important to the Lord. God gets weary even of our words. Listen to some of the words that would weary God. Matthew 12:37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Talk about weary. God gets so wearied that he condemns us. And Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these vain words, the wrath of God is upon the children of disobedience. Yeah, the Lord's concerned about this, and he's not going to do what you want him to do. And Colossians 2:4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And on down the line, surely it is clear that words are important to the Lord, and he doesn't want to hear us gripe and complain and question him. He wants us to put our faith and trust in him. But words can be good and words can be bad, and words can be wearisome even to God. Have you heard the story about the novelist who met an old friend? And after they had talked for 2 hours, the novelist said, now we've talked about me long enough this last 2 hours. Let's talk about you. What did you think about my new novel? Well, you're right back talking about yourself again. But is that not the attitude of some people towards God? God, you want to be interested in me. You want to do things for me. God, you should be happy that I'm great joy. And you should be good to me. God, you can't do this to me. I want to be looked upon as good by you. God, help me. And I don't even want to deal with you, God, if you're not going to do what I want you to do. Such an attitude is shown many times by our words. Who do we talk about? What do we talk about? Where and when does the Lord come into our conversation? And when God is in our conversation, do we exalt Him and glorify Him and praise Him and thank Him and bow before Him in our hearts? Or do we complain to Him about something in our life that we think He should have done differently? Thus our point, this first point, has been made. Every professing believer must be careful that he does not weary the Lord with his words, exalting himself or complaining to God about some matter. It is not that we cannot take our problems to the Lord, but some men want the Lord for their own benefit, and they do very little to seek to praise the Lord, but they want God to do everything for them. But rather they talk to the Lord only during the times they need something, and the other times they just turn their backs upon God, and they do very little to submit their lives to the Lord. And that's the kind of people you have in Malachi. Be careful we do not weary the Lord with our falsehood and words. But second, every professing believer must be careful that he does not deny the sin of wearying the Lord with his words. Now, we talked about what it was to weary the Lord, but now we're talking about how men can deny, well, I'm not wearying God. This is to say that we should not be centered upon ourselves. And God, you didn't do this for me, and you should have done this for me, and God, this is not what I wanted. And this is a statement of 2:17. Listen to it again. Wherein have we wearied the Lord with our words? We have not worn God out, but He has failed us in many ways. And we're weary of God. God has failed us. Wherein have we wearied God? He's the one that has wearied us. Some people make no excuses for complaining to God with a careless attitude as they say that it is just the way I am. Is it not true that our attitudes may be unconsciously reflected in our words, and we have no understanding of how our words should or sound or affect to other people around us, especially the Lord, when we get out of all sorts and we even come to the place where we're wearying God, we don't even know it, don't even care sometimes. But oh, what a damage can be done by a person who wearies others and who wearies God by his life of complaints and sorrows, and never hardly sees anything positive in his life. Such negative words and negative attitudes may come out of habit, as if that is the true reflection of the heart of that person. Do not hateful words reflect a hateful heart? Do not doubting words reflect a doubting heart? And even doubting God and His goodness and love for us? Do not complaining words reflect a complaining heart? God hasn't answered my prayer quick enough. When the answer came, it wasn't the answer I wanted. And do not dividing words reflect a dividing spirit within us, which is evidence in a divisive attitude in our heart and mind and soul? And so we could go on and on. Critical words reflect a critical attitude. Prideful words reflect a prideful heart. Rebellious words reflect a rebellious heart. Angry words reflect an angry heart. False words reflect a lying spirit. Impure words reflect an impure heart. Dishonest words reflect a lying heart. And again, we say, we could go on and on and on and on the way people react towards God. And that's what these people have been doing. They are against God. Such words may be spoken with clear, knowledgeable intent to hurt someone and damage them. And here they are. They don't seem to care what God feels about this situation. They're mad at Him. And they look back at the history of their people. And I think this is where it's coming from. And I spoke on that earlier in the week. How they saw this Jewish race, how God had sent it out into exile for 70 years. And how, when they came back, there didn't seem to be any spirituality. They were downhearted. And why did God send us out there? And I really believe that the last years of the Old Testament period, about 400 years of that last period, it was a dead period. And it seemed like everything was in a big mess. And when the Lord Jesus came, they didn't recognize him when they should have. In fact, they didn't just not recognize him, they took him and nailed him to the cross. Their Messiah, who they should have been looking for. But so many times, people like to hurt other people so they can get something over in their mind. I want to lay my fullest bitterness on you. And they seem to be that. They're mad. They're mad at God. They're mad at God for their history. They're mad at God for the future they have. They have a madness towards God. And their heart's not going to change. And it didn't. There were some godly men, but many of them were just terrible. I forgot my words to deal hurtfully with you. I want you to feel the full thrust, though. I want to speak whether they come out of my heart with anger or not. I don't care if all I do is damage a person. I'm not satisfied with God, and that's what I'm saying in this book. That's what I'm saying to the prophet Malachi. Someone might say, I know my words hurt the Lord in this church, but I don't care. I don't care if I discourage my fellow believer. I don't care if I tear apart a person or an organization. I want my way. And that's these kind of people. And that's exactly the way they're treating Malachi and the other prophets of that day. Some songs might sing unknowingly what wearies the Lord. Maybe we don't sing them, but we just think them. How about this song that we don't sing, but some people sing in their hearts? When morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries, oh, just another day. Where's God? Or Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you. But I don't care for that salvation stuff. That was the ideas they had. Or Jesus, I'm resting more and more and more, and I don't want anything more to do with this Jesus stuff. Or in this case, in the Old Testament period, with the history that God has put us through. Or the strife is o'er, the battle gone, our church is split, and our side is won. The church's one foundation is tax-deductible gifts, except for me. My hope is built on nothing less than my good deeds and righteousness, so just stay away from me. I'm doing the best I can. And we also sing many songs that we never carry out. Sweet Hour of Prayer. But we pray very little, let alone for an hour, Sweet Hour of Prayer. And I know this is in our era, but it describes these people. Or Onward Christian Soldiers. And we could leave out all three words. These people aren't going onward, they aren't soldiers, and they aren't Christians. They're Old Testament. And there were people in the Old Testament that knew the Lord, so they are Christians. Some sing, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, and they spend more time complaining than singing. And that's the attitude of these kind of people. They spend more time complaining against God. Others sing, there shall be showers of blessing, and they don't come to church if it rains. Others sing, blessed be the tie that binds, and then they let the least disagreement sever the bind. Or some sing, serve the Lord with gladness, and then they gripe all about it. Some sing, I love to tell the story, and they never mention it to anybody in a month. Some sing, we're marching to Zion, but they drag in sleepily to the church. or cast thy burden on the Lord, and then they worry themselves sick. This describes these people. I know these are New Testament terms, but this describes these kind of people. Or throw out the lifeline. They never do. Just look at the words used in singing, which could be fake at times. And then look at our daily lives to see if the same is so in our lives. How easy it is to weary the Lord with our words, which are not concerned with Him or with a lost world. So we have seen every professing believer must be careful that he does not weary the Lord with his words, exalting himself or complaining to God concerning something. That's what people do. Exalt themselves and then complain against God. And second, every professing believer must be careful that he does not weary the Lord with his words, which have little meaning or little that speaks of our great God and his glory. We get weary and we don't even want to talk about the Lord. And so these people are mad at God. They don't even know what's taking place, and they are puzzled about it all. Their past history and their present history. But third, every professing believer must be careful not to commit the wearying of God with words like those of the people of Malachi's day. Did you see what 2:17 said? Their wearying of God is detailed in 2:17. You've wearied the Lord with your words. You've wearied the Lord with what you've said. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied the Lord? Not us. Leave us alone, Lord. You have wearied God when you said that everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Can you imagine people that claim to be Christians? In this instance, everyone that does evil is good. That's what the text says these people are saying. In the sight of the Lord, and God delights in evil people. Yeah, we're a bunch of evil people. God delights in us. And I think they're saying it. Ha, 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 ha. This thing that we're following in the way of Old Testament theology, it just doesn't get you any place. Where is the God of judgment? He does nothing for us. That's their attitude. Has there ever been such statements by professing believers that are so unbiblical as the statements before us? Two false statements. Everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And God delights in evildoers. That's exactly opposite of God and Christianity. What an unbelievable and blasphemous statement this is, to say that the one who does evil is good in the sight of God. They must be saying that with a ha 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 and a negative attitude towards God and towards anybody that wants to be a true believer. Does this statement not make God evil as well? And does this not prove that the people Malachi speaks to, they are totally godless? Does this not make God someone who delights in evil? Or at best, God is seen as one who winks at evil? That's their kind of God, or at least that's the kind of God they want. Is this not an attack on God's person and nature, and does this not make God look like sinful men? Is there anything more blasphemous than to deny the holiness of God, who truly burns against sin? God burns against sin. God is holy, and yet these people, they laugh at his holiness. They don't do what they want him to do. They deny the holiness of God. And then to make God the man as one who enjoys evil. That's what the text says. Verse 17 that we read. To make God be one who delights in sin and evil. And surely is not this kind of statement about Jehovah a reflection of the people of Malachi's day and wanting to make Jehovah like the sinful heathen false gods of the nations around them? And what a lack of holiness and what a lack of a love of sin for one to speak such abominable blasphemy of the worst sort to try to foster a false caricature of the true holy God of Israel. These people of Malachi's day are an example of the deepest sinners, and they are clearly changing the nature of God in their minds, and they deny God's major and greatest attributes as they seek to make God into someone who fits the pattern of their own sinful thinking. But we must also remember that even in our day, we hear similar statements. Yes, I believe in a God who loves. But I don't believe that God's going to send those people to hell. I couldn't believe in a God who created a literal hell. I can only believe in a God who loves us and all people. And everybody, if there's a place in heaven, everybody's going to be there. The God I believe in, yes, the God I believe in, oh, that's the problem of our day. Men do not believe in the God of the Bible. Men want another God, the true God. They want to turn God into a being like even unto themselves, one way or another, before they will believe in him. Does this not mean that many are believing in a God who is a figment of our own desires and our own imaginations? The last sentence of Malachi 2:17 is a question raising doubt and unbelief. Where is the God of judgment? We cannot believe there is a God of judgment, they are saying. There isn't any God of judgment. Again, we see this attacks the very character of God. Are the hearts of the people in Malachi's day, are they this bitter against God and his character? The statement, where is the God of justice, seems to say that somewhere and somehow their nation and people have been mistreated by God. This has caused the people and the priests and all the men to doubt the God of the Bible, the Old Testament. They have no God of justice. They have no God of judgment any longer in their minds. And maybe they never had such a God. They've gone through all of these moments of changing. And God has sent them down the tracks and brought them back. And God has dealt with them when they were sinful, and they don't like that. How sad, the people of Malachi's day. God's people were wearying the Lord for some of the reasons we've given. And so now the people of God in Malachi's day, they deny the reality of their sin. They deny the reality of God as a God of holiness. They deny the reality of a God who judges people in sin. And they even perhaps laugh, talk about a God who's sinful too, as we've seen. And they deny the admittance of their sin, and they instead blame God for their past history and even the problems of their present day. And with pleasure they deny these things, for that is the answer to which they cling. It is not our fault that we're in this condition and that we had to go through that 70 years and all the other history that we've had. It's not our fault. It's God's fault. And with pleasure, they deny these things. But that is the answer to which they cling. It's not our fault, but it's God's fault. How sad that some preachers in our day do the same. Maybe not this hard, but they weary God. Some preachers deny the reality and power of sin. Did you realize that? And some preachers deny God as a God of holiness and judgment. Oh, God will never send people to hell. God will never deal with people. No. God's a God of love. How sad that even some of the professing churches of our Lord today do the same. They weary the Lord. I wonder how many churches there are in America that weary the Lord Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday with their denial of their sin, with their denial of God as a God of holiness and justice and judgment, and with their false pleasure in thinking they are right when they're totally wrong when it comes to the true theology of the Bible. No wonder the heart of Malachi is broken and burdened. And it's no wonder the heart of a Bible preacher, even today, is broken and burdened. And the heart of a godly Christian today should be burdened and broken as well. Stories told of a professor of history who was possessed with one of his pet topics, the Civil War. And he longed to find something that could prove himself to be a major authority on that subject. So some of his brightest students, for a joke, labored long and hard to produce a manuscript which appeared to be from the Civil War days, but it wasn't. But they told him it was a manuscript from a certain famous battle. And they did their best to make their manuscript look authentic, even seeking to make the paper older than it really was. And they sent their false document to their professor in the mail, anonymously, with an explanation of its supposed and estimated date and where it had been found, hoping the professor would find it and rejoice for a little while, but then they would tell him it was a forgery and they were fooling him. But instead, he proclaimed it as authentic. And he even published it so all could enjoy the benefit of his supposed glorious document. Plus, he thought this document would bring him some esteem as a scholar. His area of supposed expertise would bring him a higher salary as well as a higher position in a school. When his students finally told him, and they had a hard time, that the document was false and that they had played a joke or trick on him, thinking he would discover such was a joke, but he didn't. When they told him that is not a false document, he refused to believe them. And he continued to argue that it was a real document, as he thought his students were trying to rob him now of his deserved glory and moments of history. And no doubt an inclusion of his name in the books of history would come for ages to come. It wasn't until his students gave him an absolute proof, a lie detector taken by all six of these students, proved that they had perpetuated the hoax upon him, and then he was crushed beyond description. He spent the rest of his life, yes, doing whatever he could, trying to somehow tell the story and inform people that his document wasn't a true document. That even got him a lower job than he was hoping and expecting. He saw the impossibility of his great desire now, and his pride led him to take his own life because of its shame and despair. In a similar manner to many people's ideas and thoughts of God are something like the story given. In our recent story, just given a man was so wrong in thinking he had found the truth from an ancient manuscript when it was only a false one, which had been given him by the students, yet this man totally believed his lying students, even to the loss of his respect as a teacher. Yes, that's what's taking place in Malachi. These people think they are so great, so wonderful. Ah, we know what's on. We know what's going on. This man maybe was a nicer man than these. But these people, like this man, took for granted a falsehood. And because of that, their whole life went down the drain. These men may not have known it until they died and went to hell. But this man was sorrowful for all of his life. Yes, in the days of Malachi, the people of his day thought they had found the truth in falsehood. As they were positive, the prophets of their day and the prophets of old were false prophets. When the biblical prophets of old were the true prophets, and in their day they were following false prophets instead of the true prophets. Sad when somebody believes falsehood. Great when people believe truth and love truth and practice truth. Sad the people of Malachi hated the truth. And sad that this man came to the place where he found out what the truth was, and it broke his heart. We have to be serious and know the truth in every area that we participate in. And if you work on a job and do this and that, you know it have to be right, and you have to get it right. But for the most part, we've got to get the Word of God right, the truth of God right. But the people that Malachi preached to, they missed it completely. And they hated God, and they put him down all as they could. Malachi stood up and preached against them, warned them. But I don't think we ever find in this passage any place where these people came to know the Lord. Sad, isn't it? But that's the truth of the Word of God. And it's the truth concerning Malachi as he stood for the truth against even his own people, as they laughed at him and put him down. The time may come when people laugh at us, and maybe some have already laughed in your life at your being a Christian. But may God help us to be faithful to him. The burden of Malachi concerning the people's ignorance of their wearying and sinful ways. It could have been the joy of the people's knowledge of their sin, but yet of the grace of God that would save them. But no, they just stood back and laughed. Let's pray. Father, somehow, only by your grace, you've shown to us something of the truth. And we trust that we have, all of us, bowed to the truth. Thank you for your word. May we bow to your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. And may we bow to him. Thank you, Father, for your part in our salvation. And may we bow to you, and may we serve you, and may we for all eternity rejoice over what you made us, even as we lived in this sinful world. For some reason you chose us, and we can't say enough to thank you for your grace and for the grace of God in Christ, who came to this earth to die for our sins, to save us. And we thank you that you keep us forever. We don't keep ourselves. It is you and not us. And we praise you. And we thank you tonight. We thank you for men like Malachi who stand for the truth. And may we be the same people who stand for truth, even in the face of hatred for being a Christian. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.